Thessalonians chapter 3, please. Probably we'll look at verse 17 of chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 17. Chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians and verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in prison, but not in heart, endeavoring more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. But what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and send Timotheus, our brother, minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by any means the tempter, having tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and love, and that you have a good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you all in our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. I trust God will bless this portion. Chapter 1, we looked at the saints there. We see them turning, working, and waiting on God. They turn to God from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Last night we looked at chapter 2 a little bit. We noticed that the enemies of God, the enemies of Christ, the enemies of the gospel, laid 7 charges against the great apostle Paul. And chapter 2 is Paul's own defense against those charges. He called 2 witnesses. He called the saints, and he called upon God. The coming of our Lord is seen and stressed in each of the 5 chapters. In chapter 1, if we are expecting the Lord Jesus to come at any moment, there can be no room for idols. These saints at Thessalonica, they turn to God from idols. And if I am waiting, longing for the Lord Jesus to come back, there's no room in my heart for idols. You say, what idol? Whatever displaces the Lord Jesus is an idol. What you think about when you're alone, what you think about when you are in the dark. That is you. Whatsoever a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Chapter 2, verses 9 and verse 19. If I am expecting the Lord Jesus at any moment, there's no room for slackness in my service. I have to be on the job. If I know He's coming, there can be no room for slackness in my service. Chapter 3, 12 and 13. If I know the Lord Jesus is coming, and that truth has gripped my soul, there can be no division in my fellowship. There can be no room for division in my fellowship. What does chapter 3, 12 and 13 say? The Lord make you to increase and to abound in love one towards another and towards all men. And if He's coming back and that truth has gripped my soul, there can be no division in my fellowship one with another. Chapter 4, if I know He's coming back, there can be no room for depression in my mind. He's coming back. Loved ones will rise, we'll join each other in the sky to meet the Lord in the air. Chapter 5, verse 23. If the truth of His coming grips me, there can be no room for sin in my life. For if He's coming, I dare not have sin in my life. Let me put it another way, please. In chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the coming of the Lord is brought before us as a patient hope for the young convert. And you see these young converts standing on their tiptoes, stretching, waiting for their Lord. And so in chapter 1, it's a patient hope of the young convert. In chapter 2, it's the happy anticipation of the noble servant. Paul says, what is my joy? What is my crown? What is my rejoicing? Are ye not in the presence of the Lord Jesus at His coming? Chapter 3, verse 13. The coming of the Lord is seen, brought before us as the long for relief of the tempted sin. Maybe some of you are going through trials, disappointment, weariness. His coming will cure all that. Chapter 4, verse 18. Coming of the Lord is seen as a balm of healing to the broken heart. Loved ones are missing. But when He comes, they'll be joined together. It'll be a balm for broken hearts. They'll be together again. Chapter 5, verse 6. Coming of the Lord is seen there as the awakening call for the saints to arise from sleep, to work for God in the little while that's left at our disposal. Now I want to go back to chapter 2. Last night we looked at Paul. Paul's heart is seen in chapters 2 and 3. His heart is unveiled. His innermost feelings are seen. And what we see in Paul should mark every person in this meeting tonight. Paul had a tremendous love for the people of God. It was his whole ambition that he would be a help to the saints of God. Now in chapter 2, verse 2, verse 6, Paul is seen as an apostle. And as an apostle, it speaks of authority, it speaks of dignity, it speaks of position. You'll notice in verse 2, verse 8, verse 9, this is the message that he preached, the gospel of God. What is that gospel? It is a message that is divine in its origin. It is a message that is definite in its offer, whosoever. It is a message that is dynamic in its operation. Couldn't Paul say in Romans 1, isn't it, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Look at verse 7, please. He is an apostle, but he doesn't use that position, authority, power. He drops it. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. He's seen as a mother. This nurse is also a mother. Paul likened himself to a nursing mother. And you'll notice that if she were a nurse, there would be skill without love. If she was only a mother, there would be love without skill. But Paul linked those two things together. He said he was a nursing mother. There's skill. There's love here. There's relationship. There's training. The word cherishes her children. It means to keep them warm. The same word is found in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 6. You see the mother bird on the nest, warming the little one. And Paul said, I was in your midst as a nursing mother. Do we have that love for one another? The overseers, the young men who are seeking a future day of the Lord, Perry, do you have that skill and that love, that tenderness of a nursing mother? Look at verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. He called them brethren. He likens himself to their He was their brother. And as a brother, he supported them. He strengthened them. He walked with them. He carried them. And you notice the word labor. Wouldn't it suggest fatigue? Travel would speak of hardship, weariness. But he was their brother. You heard the story of this boy. He was carrying another little boy. And someone said, "Is that little boy not too heavy for you?" And the other boy smiled. He said, "No, he's my brother." And I think that's how Paul looked at the saints here. He was their brother. Look at verse 10 and 12. Verse 11, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." He was a nursing mother. There's tenderness, compassion. But in the father, there is the thought of dignity. It carries the thought of wisdom, counsel, guidance. As a mother, he nourished them. As a father, he counseled them. Look at verse 17. For I want to try and get into chapter 3. In verse 17, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in prison, not in heart." Taken from you. If you look up the meaning of that word, Paul said, "I was orphaned." Paul likened himself to an orphan. He was cut off. He was separated from his family. And he likened himself to an orphan. This separation was the same as parents as they would leave their children. Paul said, "I'm an orphan. I'm away from my loved one." Oh, this man's heart. Do we have that heart tonight? Do we feel when we're separated from the people of God that we're orphaned? That's how Paul felt. What God's assembly needs more than anything today is dear men and women who have got the heart of a mother, who have got the strength of a father, who love the saints. When they're separated from them, they feel they're orphaned. Now look at in verse 18. Satan hindered Paul. But Satan hindered us. That's a military word. It's a word for breaking up the highway, blowing up bridges. Satan cut up the road, destroyed the road. He made the road impossible. That's the idea. Satan hindered us. Satan destroyed the highway. I don't know how, but Paul said he hindered us. Now let's look at chapter 1, chapter 3, please. Paul is now left the same. He's now in Athens. He was chased out of Thessalonica. Once the preachers were gone, Paul knew that the enemy was there. How were the saints getting on? So Paul, I think we see him doing three things. Number one, he sends Timothy back. You say, why did he send Timothy? Because Timothy wasn't the target of the enemy. It was Paul was the ringleader. It was Paul the enemy was after. So Timothy was asked to go back to establish, to strengthen, to comfort the saints. Then, secondly, Paul wrote the saints a letter. And in verse 10, he prayed for them. I love that order. First, he sent Timothy. Second, he sent a letter. Thirdly, he prayed. You know, when the Lord Jesus left, what did he do? He said, if I go, I will send the Comforter. You see how Paul was so like the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus sent the Holy Spirit as a Comforter. Paul sent Timothy. Secondly, the Lord Jesus gave us church letters. He sent us letters from home. That's what the Bible is. God's love letter to you and I. What's the Lord Jesus doing tonight for you and I? He's praying for us. He's at the right hand of God, interceding. Paul was so filled with the mind of the Master. He imitated him. He sent Timothy. He sent a letter. He prayed. God, the Lord Jesus left this earth. He sent the Holy Spirit. He sent us love letters. He's standing interceding for you and I. In Hebrews, we read that he's able to succor. He's able to sympathize. He's able to save. And that word saved there, it has got nothing to do with our sins. No. That word saved, it means he's going to save us the whole way home. Save us to the uttermost, the whole way home. We need to get be saved every day. I'm not talking about getting saved 5 or 6 times, no. We need to be saved daily from ourselves, from sin, from the world, from the flesh, from sin. But look at verse 1 to 5. In these verses, verse 1, wherefore we could no longer forbear. We could no longer forbear. That word has the thought weak. We were no longer able to hold up. We were no longer able to relax. We were no longer able to conceal our anxiety, our feelings. Paul said the burden not knowing what was going on at Thessalonica was so great, the burden became unbearable. This strain grew intolerable. What a heart. Where are those men today?
Paul said, I was plucked away from you.
He said, I can't bear it. The burden is so heavy. Look at the next word. Left at Athens. Left behind. It means to be abandoned. It means to be forsaken. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 19, it's used of death of a loved one. Paul said, I'm left, I'm abandoned, I'm desolate. Isn't that a lovely man? That's what you and I have to imitate. Paul's concern for the young saints at Thessalonica was just like death. He said, I'm abandoned. I think the same word is used on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken. Abandoned. There's the feeling. Paul said, I'm not able to bear it. He didn't know how the enemy was playing havoc with these young converts. Do I have that burden? Will I have that burden for you when I leave you? Will I be praying for the young fellows and the young girls when I leave this place? I ought to. Paul said the burden is so heavy I can't stand it. Do we have that burden tonight? There's dear ones that we had the joy of seeing saved at Alfred, New York. Do I have that burden for them? The few in Michigan we had the joy of seeing saved. Do I have that burden? Look at the next word in verse 1. Left at Athens alone. Alone. This is how he felt. Alone. He wasn't interested in the sights of that great city. He wasn't admiring the structures of the building. He said, I'm alone. I'm going to skip right down the chapter. Look at verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, brought us good tidings of your faith, love, that you had a good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. It is the only place, far as I know, in the New Testament, in verse 6, good tidings is used in this connection. Good tidings is the thought of preaching the gospel. When Paul heard that message that Timothy brought back, Paul, they're going on. It was like getting saved again.
Paul said that's the gospel. That's the best news.
Verse 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you. Paul said, I got my strength back.
I was stimulated, I was strengthened. New life gushed into my body again.
You say you're exaggerating. Look at verse 8. For now we live. You see, he felt like death. Now he said, I can live. Well, I'm not exaggerating in the meaning of these words.
Paul said, now I live. The burden's gone.
Why? My mind is eased. This dead weight of fear is gone. I live again.
Paul had a new lease on life. A new sense of responsibility and satisfaction coursed through his body again.
Again, let me say to myself, Joe, do I have those feelings? Is my heart broken when I hear of someone slipping and falling?
Do I rejoice when I hear they're restored again?
Young man, if the Lord tarries, you are the future men and women of this assembly. I feel younger men should go in for the gospel, for I don't think we can value a soul until we lead souls to the Savior.
No one can be a true overseer, shepherd,
hasn't known the thrill leading a soul to the Savior. Look at verse 10. Day, night, and day praying. Paul used that expression 3 times in his ministry. Here in verse 10, praying night and day. Chapter 2, verse 9, laboring, working night and day. Acts 20, 31, warning them night and day with tears. You want a job to do?
You want a full-time occupation,
night and day. See, when we were saying it, we would say day and night, wouldn't we?
But in the Bible, it's night and day. These godly men look forward to that morning
when there'd be no night. God uses the same principle way back in the book of Genesis. He speaks of night and day. I think the thought of these men knew they were living in the night. The church, they were looking forward to that morning when there would be no night. Praying night and day, working night and day, warning with here, night and day. I want to stop a few minutes. Timothy, in our chapter,
He's seen. Paul said, our brother. Verse 2. Timotheus, our brother. That was Timothy's relationship to the saints. Look again at verse 2. Minister of God. The word minister there means deacon, bond slave, an under ruler. The minister of God is Timothy's relationship to the Lord. He was a bond slave, a deacon. Further, our fellow neighbor, that was Timothy's relationship to Paul. But look at, lastly, three things. Timothy's job. Verse 2. To establish you. To comfort you. Timothy was to establish that. The word establish just means putting up a barrier to strengthen it, building a support. You folk in, dear, what's the name of the town? You're building your new hall. Can't you? I was going to say Athens, but that would be too far away. Remember, you put the first wall up, then you had to put 2x4s on each side. You shored it up. That's the word here that Timothy was to do. He's to make it stable, to fix firm, steadfast, solid. Stay up. You folk, when you put your first side of your building, you had to put 2x4s so it wouldn't topple over. That's the word here. Timothy was to establish that. To make them stable. Then to comfort you. The word comfort means to encourage. It means to strengthen. It means to exhort. You remember when Moses was praying and the battle was raging? And as long as he held his arms up in petition and praying to God, the battle went well. His arms got heavy. A couple of friends held his arms up. That's Timothy's task. He was to hold, to stay up, to see him, strengthen them. Verse 3. Why was Timothy to do those things? That no man should be moved. The word move means to be shaken, moved to and fro. We shouldn't be like that. God's people should be solid citizens, not carried about with every wind of doctrine. Timothy was to make them strong, settle them. Then he was to report back their spiritual progress. I'm going to leave with a sad note. Timothy brought back, he said, always still love you. They're still going on. They want to see you again. Look at verse 6. Now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and love. I could be wrong here. Look at chapter 1, please. Verse 3. Remember without ceasing your faith, your love, your hope. Chapter 3, hope isn't fun. Yes, they had love. They had faith. But I wonder, is the hope gone? I wonder, is that why the Spirit of God brought the coming of the Lord in each chapter? Well, I know that the Bible wasn't written in chapters. But I wonder, is that why the Word of God every so often referred to the Lord's coming? The hope was gone. The hope was gone. They had faith. They had love. You know, there's an awful danger. As I said last night, to know this thing as a truth, Jesus is coming, but not to live as if he was. I wonder if Satan, the enemy of the soul, robbed them of this. He could do. Dear ones, he's coming now. He could come before Easter. It would be grand for us.